Brother Luke has entitled his lesson, Our Future Home. Brother Luke.
My dear brethren, I'm happy to bring with me the loving greetings of our little ecclesia that we're privileged to meet with back home. And as in times past, they are sending their greetings by virtue of by means of a scriptural text. And this one is Psalms 125, 1 and 2. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. We might say in just a personal statement that the ecclesia which I am meeting is rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord, even though there are its shares of afflictions amongst the brethren, and particularly Brother Bernd Eckelt. He asked me to give you his loving greetings. He would love to be here with us, as he has in times past, but because of the nature of his affliction, he is disabled from doing so. We would ask that you be remembering him in prayer, and also Sister Nancy Simons, who just delighted to be here every year, just was not able to do so this season because of difficulties. So each little class, each household of faith members have their difficulties, and we just need the more to pray one for another. Our little meditation this afternoon is, I'm sure, along the same line as what you have had in previous sessions from this platform, and it is the real culmination of our blessed hope. It is the end product for which we are striving. It is the goal of our hearts, as the psalmist expressed it, as pants the heart for waters brook, so pants my soul for thee. Yes, we pant for the heavenly promises. We pant for our loving Lord who is our forerunner. He who has promised that to prepare his mansions, many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you that he will come and take us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And that blessed hope of being with him in that glorified state is the wellspring of our daily lives. Oh, we consecrate not for the prize of the high calling. We consecrate because we love God first. And in his infinite mercy and the divine wisdom of his plan, he has so devised that those who are to be associated with Christ are to be done so in a heavenly matrix, sharing his likeness, sharing the divine nature. It is beyond our capacity to conceive of the infinite wisdom, justice, love, and power that makes it all possible. All we can do is just exult within our hearts, and our minds are just unable to conceive the profound depths and the infinite grace that is implicit in all of his arrangements. And so Paul, that dear, faithful warrior of God, looks and conceives of that hope that is before him and epitomizes all of his earthly course and pilgrimage, all of the sufferings that he has been called upon to endure, and all that which yet lay before, just exemplifies that glorious hope by his words in 2 Corinthians 5 in the first verse. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, he was given divine revelations, and it was not permitted for him to reveal them, but he had insights into the world to come. He had an understanding and visions that must have glimpsed into, as it were, the vestibule of heaven itself. And in the light and in the glow of that awareness, he wrote these words for our encouragement, for our help, and for our vision. He knew that our earthly house, this fleshly tabernacle in which we are sojourning, is becoming unglued, unhinged, dissolved, and as it so occurs, we have all the more a building, an house not made with hands, a house eternal in the heavens. And as the new creature life grows and develops, the old creature flesh just diminishes and dies. And we see in ourselves that daily process, that daily growth in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we also experience the ravages of time, how our physical resources seem to be depleting as the years roll by. Oh, thank God they are depleted in the ways of righteousness. They are depleted in serving of God and His cause. Oh, all man will die either as one of the princes, as Prince Adam or Prince Jesus. We are identified with the life, the Christ life. And thus we can say, we know that if our earthly house is dissolved, we have a house, building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But we know, dear friends, before we can get to that building, we must also be prepared for our occupancy. You know, when we decide to move into a new edifice, we have the blueprints, and we begin to think of how we are going to place the furnishings that we have in that layout and in that particular spatial design. And so we begin to wonder where the drapes will go, or whether the drapes will fit, whether the carpeting is the right color, whether there is a proper decor, whether the pieces of furniture will fit within the spaces provided. And so we've got to tailor make, as it were, our possessions so that it will fit into that building which God has eternally in the heavens. And so this process of sanctification, so this daily laying down our lives, so our continuing to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, dying daily in the flesh, so that we might thus provide the character likeness, the fruits of the Spirit, the graces that are needed for our occupancy in the heavenly courts. We have the blueprint. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are not to be conformed to the things of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it is this blueprint that we are called upon to emulate and to conform to. Dear friends, that is our daily mission. And that is our purpose in golden life. And consecration is how successful we are in its accomplishment and achievement. And this is what we are called for, dear brethren. And each day of our lives, are we asking ourselves, examining ourselves, whether or not we be merely in the faith, but whether that faith is really within us? Are we really carrying out the terms of our consecration and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what Paul advises, instructs us to do. Because without that, there is no future home reserved in the heavenly realms for us. Rather, if our furnishings do not conform to the specifications, we will then not be able to go into that mansion that the Lord has for us. Perhaps there would be another where our furnishings would be more adaptable. Perhaps even there is none, because we know that in the wisdom of God, those who may have a desire to serve Him and be faithless to that calling, and who have despised the grace of God through Jesus Christ and have trampled it underfoot, we know that they would have no opportunity for the future, and they would have no hope of a home hereafter. So, dear friends, I have been touched by the words of Paul in his 13th chapter in the 11th verse as a message that Brother Luke needs, and I think it is appropriate that I perhaps share it with you as well. It said, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Oh, I can just see dear Paul as he was addressing these words to the church at Rome, and knowing that it would be so more significant and needed to the following churches that would come thereafter. Now, as we think 2,000 years later, how significant and how pertinent it is to our time, we usually think of this verse as St. Paul comparing the 4,000 years that have gone of sin and looking forward to the period that was yet before. Oh, I believe he must have known that it was to be yet a period of years and 2 millennia. But we usually think that he was simply saying, well, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us now awake and press down because the kingdom is imminent. Well, we need to get that very focus, dear friends. But only it is not 2,000 years hence, as it was when he penned these words. But now we see it imminent. We see it at the door. We see that we are at the time when all of these promises, that night being so far spent, we are at the very end of it, and the day dawns before us. And yet Paul says, now we are to awake out of sleep. And as I read this 11th verse, he says we are to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He was talking to those who were believers and who really had that hope of salvation, but he was urging them now to awake, as though that hope that they had seemed to have been diminished, as though that fervor, that zeal, that spirit, that love, that glow, their first desire for God, seemed to have lost its luster, and they have gotten to a point of spiritual lethargy, a sense of dullness, losing the cutting edge of their faith. And so he is urging us, especially at this hour, he is urging us to awake out of sleep. Well, I say I need this lesson, dear friends, because I daily must ask, am I really alert? Am I allowing the luster of the truth and of the Spirit to come into my heart and to daily consume the sacrifice that is upon the altar? We can easily settle into routines of life. Truth, through the years, tends to become commonplace. Oh, we have a lifestyle. Oh, we know that we have a fellowship. Oh, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above, and oh, how it warms us and how it blesses us and how thrilled we are with it. And how we love the truth, and how we strive to do what we can to serve and to support it. But sometimes, dear friends, we are just getting into a spiritual rut. Sometimes our fellowship can be construed as being social interchange. Sometimes our love for the truth can be so ordinary that we simply take it for granted. And sometimes that glow that we have for the truth becomes tarnished and our zeal dampened, and we wonder sometimes about the veracity or the steadfastness of that faith. Oh, Paul tells us, now is the time then to awake out of such slumber. We have spiritual lessons, we have scriptural precedent. Remember the same condition afflicted those spoken of in Matthew 25, those whom we know as the wise and foolish virgins. Oh, they're all virgins. They all had the lamp. They all had oil. They all loved the Lord. They all heard that same message. But yet, while there was a tarrying, they heard the voice, behold, the bridegroom cometh. But they were slumbering. But then there were those who had oil in their lamps. And when they heard that message, they responded and they awaited the arrival of the bridegroom, while the others, having not that oil of consecration, that spirit, that keenness of edge, that sense of complete sacrifice, they had to go out to the marketplace to secure the oil, at which time the master came in, the wise virgins went in. This quality of slumber, dear friends, is so insidious. It is so subtle. We can become so contented with our lot, and we misplace sometimes the spiritual blessings, and we think that temporal bounties is an indication of those blessings. And how the adversary is so clear and so eager and so anxious that we misconstrue the two. And my mother's always said as a little boy, you know, Ray, the devil can catch more flies with sugar than he can with vinegar. And the adversary has given those sugary experiences to us in this land. Oh, if there were more of the trials, and if there were a collective difficulty upon us, oh, I'm sure that we would close ranks and we would rise to the occasion and we would be one united. Whereas, under the circumstances that we have, oh, there are sometimes little differences. There are sometimes conditions that only indicate that we are spiritually lethargic. Well, I say, dear brethren, the Lord is stirring. The Lord is doing things at this time. And whether he does it with us or without us, as individuals, he's going to be doing it. And I think that we need to be alert and more awake and attentive and attuned to what he has for us to do. And in our own little lives, in our own little niches and corners, to set ourselves according to what he has outlined for us. If we just begin each day with that vow and with that resolve, that we commit that day to him and ask him to take full and sole and total possession of it, and look throughout the day for those little opportunities, we will find them, dear brethren, and we will find our consecration will be more alive and awake and real to us, and we will end that day with a glow of thanksgiving as we go to our knees in prayer, to know that that day was a day of work for Jesus. I believe, dear friends, that the Lord is working out a program at the hour that has been somewhat unprecedented. And I cannot help but feel that this convention is an evidence of that. We have in our midst young brethren, young people from overseas, from various countries, and they have come here to share our fellowship, not only for them to get their strengthening from how we live our lives and how we conduct our meetings, but how much of a blessing they are to us. To know how they in Romania or in Russia or in France and any nation that is represented here, how they are reflecting the love of God and the care of God in their lives in the midst of different and more difficult circumstances. I believe it is not happenstance or just a matter of chance that the Lord has allowed Americans to go to these various nations throughout the world, whether it be in South America or behind the former Iron Curtain, or whether it be in Northern Europe or in Africa or in India. There is a work going on, and I believe that the Lord is beginning to get the truth to these areas with the technology to promulgate that truth, because it may be, dear brethren, that we are nearer the time when these prophecies that we expect to be fulfilled are due and ripe, and that there might be a united effort, not only in our country here, where we have been so blessed with the fruitage of the harvest work, but maybe, dear brethren, we've been so blessed that we are now going to be deprived. Now these other nations, these other brethren who are in other countries, who have been much more deprived in the physical resources and even in the spiritual materials, they may be privileged to take a more major part in the great work that yet may be before in the lives of the church before the end of all this order of things. Let us keep our spiritual antenna open, dear friends. I believe the Lord has a work for us to do, and we must be awake. We must be alert and sensitive and attentive to whatever that work might be. I'm trying to say, dear brethren, that we are to experience our faith in a very living, creative, dynamic, personal way. I came from a convention where a discourse was given, and it was a rather interesting title. It was called Time to Get Off the Camel. A rather odd way of introducing a theme, but a very beautiful and a very poignant lesson. It had to do with Eliezer seeking a bride for Isaac. Yes, he was sent by Abraham to go and to seek in a land, a foreign land, Mesopotamia. And there in the city of Nahor, he came, and you know the story of how Rebekah had carried out the prayer that Eliezer had, that whatever maiden would come and approach him, and for whom he asked a pitcher of water, she would grant it, and then volunteer to give water to his camels also. And of course, this was done by Rebekah. And the story is, as you know, she finally left her home, left her father, Bethuel, left her brother, Laban, and on her journey to meeting her beloved. How the brother just amplified her anticipation, her real sense of love, and her real eagerness to be with her beloved. She would ask Eliezer about Isaac. What was he like? What kind of man is he? I'm sure she asked any and every question that came to mind. And perhaps as others passed, she would look, is he similar to that? Is he that height or that appearance? And the account gives it that as they were approaching to the home of Isaac, that there was out in the field someone approaching them. And Rebekah was so attentive and so eager and so expectant that she looked out and asked, is that he? Is that he? In eagerness. And when Eliezer said yes, she put a veil over her face, alighted from the camel, and went forth to reach him, to meet him. You see, it is that kind of anticipation, getting off the camel and eagerly going forth to meet him. The analogy was then, we can get off our doctrines, dear friends, not from the understanding of them, but now just not be satisfied with our knowing them, but rather implementing them, using them, and letting them do their transforming work in us. Brethren, happy are ye if you know these things, but happy are ye if you do them. It's all right to know them, but that's not going to sanctify you. What's going to sanctify you is what you do with what you know, and you're going to be held accountable for every jot and tittle of what you know, and even for what you could have known and did not know. And so this spirit, this joy of the Lord, this anticipation should have its expression in every day of our lives. Because of the tarrying, I say tarrying because as we have all come into the present truth, there has been this expectation of the ending of all things. Oh, there are some who fall into the pitfall of setting dates. You know how the history of the recent harvest is simply a chronicle of disappointed hopes. We don't want to fall into that trap, but our hearts should be that every day is the last day, that every day is the day in which the Lord has given us to make our calling and election sure, and allowing the Lord to take care of all those many details that pertain to the destruction of the present evil order and the completion of the Church of Christ. Let us each day live our lives, and one day at a time, we will find that if we are faithful, that the Lord will be able to use us and complete the work of sacrificing the flesh in its interest. There has been this tarrying, and there are many who say, well, where are the signs of his presence? Have not all things been the same as from the beginning? Well, dear friends, just think what would be if there were no tarrying. Where would you and I be at this time? We would not be pictured as Rebecca, alighting from the camel and going forth to meet her beloved. We would not be at all privileged to be accounted amongst those who are having a future hope, having a hope for a future home that will be with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, brethren, the insight and the joy that we get as we let the truth become a part of us and experience the truth and get the thrill of discovery of the truth. It's not often that one does get these sense of elation and insights. But you know, I think the doctrine of the sin offering is perhaps one of the most important doctrines, ranking near next to the ransom and the presence. A doctrine that is so important in that it enables us to really understand fully our relationship during this gospel age to Christ, helping us to realize how that we can identify with him in his suffering and ultimately in his glory in that future home. And unless we can see the specifics of this relationship and how we are to carry out work out our salvation in fear and trembling and carry out our daily consecration, we are spiritually deprived and limited in our conception and our ability to perform. Because it is only through truth and understanding that knowledge allows us to perform acceptably. And I remember that in our discussion with a brother who did believe this beautiful doctrine and no longer did, in our discussion together we tried to dialogue on, does the church have a share in the sin offering? And he said, Brother Ray, I did believe that once, but no longer can I do so. And there's not a scripture that will prove it. And then we just went through the rehearsing of the various texts that we have. Oh, we went to Hebrews 13:13, and then Colossians 1:24, Acts 9:4, Romans 15:3, and we talked about the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. Any scripture that we quoted, he was able to give an explanation. And he said, well, that's all that means. The context shows this meaning, and you're putting this association, which may not necessarily be warranted. And as it were, taking a strand of a cord, clipping each little strand as though to destroy the foundation of our belief in the church having a share in the sin offering. Oh, you know, you can very easily just snip away a cords of a hemp if you just amputate them one by one. But when they are united and they give a unified bundle, they cannot be broken. And so with these scriptures, you might be able to isolate them and try to put your own understanding or possible interpretation. But when they are in cluster and all compared scripture with scripture, how they demonstrate a faith and a doctrine which is so absolute. But then in my frustration, I said, well, now let us talk about the type. Now let us talk about the Leviticus 16, the goats, the two goats and the bullock. And he stopped me short and said, Brother Ray, I used to believe tabernacle shadows. I know it is not accurate because I believe that the three animals picture Jesus and Jesus alone. And you've got to give me a scripture that says that the Lord's goat is picturing the church. Give me a scripture. But you know, I was challenged. Try to show that, well, this is what the type is. Tabernacle Shadows said, don't quote Brother Russell, quote me the scriptures. And he was just not to discuss it any further. Well, you know, brethren, because it's easy for us to just say, well, he's just unable to understand. And it's easy for us to simply shrug our shoulders and go on. But it was a challenge. In Tabernacle Shadows, Brother Russell certainly states that the church is pictured by the Lord's goat. But he does not give us a paper trail. I was not able to find where he specifies this. And I looked throughout the references. And you know, it was a burden. One could easily just sit back and say, well, we know that the scriptures show that, and then just be contented. On the other hand, one is not going to discard the doctrine because he cannot supply an answer immediately. We rather take it to the Lord in prayer. And I think that's such an important manner in which we do it. We are not to doubt, but rather we are to know that we are on sure word of prophecy and in sound grounds, and not become discouraged or in our frustration just discard what we already have proven. It was not until many months later, and I had discussed this with other fellow elders, and I seemed to receive no further help, but not until months later, a little statement by Brother Barton just opened up the whole subject. And as the Lord would have it, the first six verses of Leviticus 16 provided three different reasons why that Lord's goat could not picture our Lord Jesus Christ, but it had to picture the church class. And brethren, I tell you, when you have that experience and insight, and when you can just see the beauty of the truth and how it all just fits together from the very text itself. Oh, I tell you, brethren, that is really getting off the camel and really loving the truth and living the truth and appreciating the truth, not only as an intellectual exercise, but as a living document, a vital creative force and power in your life. Those moments of insight, those rare, precious moments of discovery, ah, dear brethren, how it just confirms our faith and how we just know the beauties of infinity. We are just not even scratching the surface in our knowledge that we have. We are just, as it were, playing the little grains of sand on the seashore before the ocean of infinity of wisdom. This is what I think of as being awake and making the truth, getting from the letter of the truth and allowing the spirit of the truth to really permeate our living. And this is, dear friends, the crux of our calling. This is how we are to have doctrines change us. The doctrine of the second presence of Christ. Oh, how that should so revolutionize our living. We should be living in the imminence of our demise and of our going beyond the veil, and every headline should have such new meaning, and we should reorder our affairs so that we will keep our heavenly treasures, as the Master has said that we are to lay for ourselves up treasures in heaven. And as we see these things coming to pass, seeing that all these things are becoming dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in the conduct of our financial affairs, in the conduct of our social affairs, in our prioritizing of time, how all of our lives should be so enhanced and so changed by that realization. The doctrine of Israel and what is happening to Israel as we see the process of peace unfolding there and the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. We know there are about four or five yet that we anticipate will be accomplished before the great eventful excursion of Gog and Magog. And we see how the Lord is working out, perhaps through this peace process. It may take a longer time than we had envisioned, but there are scenarios whereby these prophecies can find fulfillment in that process. Or it may well be that the Lord has a different way in which he's going to have their fulfillment unbeknownst to us. But as we view the words of prophecy, the sure word of prophecy, we will become more attuned to what he has for us to do in that work. What is our responsibility to Israel today, for example? Do we have another window of opportunity, as did Brother Russell in his address to the Jews at the Hippodrome? Do we have a window of opportunity to help them to receive and to understand their own promises? Oh, it is true that in Romans 11:25, blindness is in part upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Brother Russell knew that when he ministered to them. But yet he was urged by the Spirit to help the Hebrews to see the heritage of their faith in the expectation that when the time comes for them to experience some of these fulfillments of prophecy there, they would be in readiness to recognize the change of dispensation coming on. There is opportunity, dear friends, to reach some of the Hebrews. Today there is this Jews for Jesus movement, and it is so widespread that many of the churches have established crisis programs in which they have teams of psychiatrists and social workers and psychologists trying to brainwash any of their former adherents from these teachings in the hopes that they might deprogram them, because they are so concerned that this message of Christ and the Messiah are making inroads into their fellowship. One day when we had a garage sale back home, a little elderly woman came up and she was looking for a radio. And as she sought to get a particular radio, she wanted an FM set. And she said, "I want a set that can get frequency modulation." And I said, "Well, which station do you want?" And I was going to tune into it. She gave me the numbers of frequency. And I knew right away it was a religious station. Well, out of that came a realization that this dear one, being a Jew who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah, looking for some hope, turns into that radio and she gets a book and she brings me the book and asks, "What do you think of it?" And it's one of the usual evangelical publications. And we invite her home and she hears about the message of the gospel as shown in the Divine Plan of the Ages. And with tears streaming down her eyes, she just was aghast of the glorious hopes that is for her people. She was a victim of the Nazi Holocaust, came from Romania, and as a refugee, she went to the nominal churches thinking that she could get some source of help there. She soon saw through the sham and some of the inconsistencies. And when we were able to tell her about the hope of Israel, we were able to tell her about the tabernacle and show how her own writers so speak of this glorious times of blessing to come, she recounts how she went to her rabbi, because while she was accepting Jesus as the Messiah, some of the more liberal rabbis will take them into the fellowship, providing they still maintain their Jewishness. But she said to her rabbi, "All these years you have denied or me the understanding of my own heritage. You've never told us about the tabernacle. You never told us about these promises, the Abrahamic hope that we have." And the rabbi merely answered and said, "I only wish that I had as good a public relations person in my congregation as you are for the Bible students." That was a heart that was receptive at that time. Well, brethren, we could recount instances in which there are these moments of blessing, those moments in which we are awake, in which we are living at the cutting edge of our spiritual lives. Oh, we have so many noble examples about us. But I think, dear friends, in order to keep against this lethargy, we ought to adopt more rigid discipline, discipline of our flesh, so that we might be more receptive to the Spirit. Let me just give you four little steps that I have adopted years and years ago, and I try to keep it current. Four little steps: setting aside study time regularly. I know a sister gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning, spends a half hour in study, and then is ready to take her children to school and go to work herself, but squeezes in on a regular basis that study. We are to, I have vowed, to get out at least one word of comfort during the day, whether it be a letter, a tract, or a telephone call to a brother, a sister, or any of the world, just to make a conscious effort to make sure that just one minimal word of comfort, word of truth, will be shed and spread. And third, to seek to set aside something for the Lord's work on a regular basis. Have that available as a resource when needed, so that we are able to give something to the needy of our Lord's people, or to contribute to a cause which we feel is consistent with His wisdom. And then lastly, cut down on our own creature comfort needs. Maybe the clothing can last a little bit longer. Maybe cutting out eating out one night a week. Maybe some of those miscellaneous items and the little niceties of life which are so available to us in this society. If we could just put that aside and offer it more to the Lord. I say, dear friends, by such a simple little routine consciously applied, we are able to become awake out of the lethargy of sleep. High time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. May the Lord add His blessing. Our dear loving Father, our earnest plea is that Thou wouldst become unto us a more and a greater reality, that we would live more intimately nigh unto Thee and seek to be under the shadow of Thy almighty wings, that we would seek to cultivate more the personal, individual relationship, that warmth and that glow that we have in our heart for Thee, but which sometimes the flesh does not allow us to express as we would like. We would ask our Lord, if Thou wouldst take away from us anything that is inimical to this relationship. Painful though the process be, take from us even the slenderest and tenderest of ties, if that should be a cloud between us. We would ask our Lord, that Thou wouldst grant us Thy grace and Thy wisdom and Thy peace. Be with Thy dear people the world over, as they too struggle with the daily demands of life, and with each day's portion that Thou hast ordained for them. May Thy grace be sufficient in every time of need. For these and for Thy continued mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.